I'm sorry, but there's something, there's a bright glint back there, and I'm going to need some sunglasses. Candace, could you take your engagement ring off, please? Bless you. And what's his name? David, yes. So exciting things have happened already this Christmas, and this month I've been sharing with you some exciting things about our church and our mission together, on mission together with God. Why don't we read this together, because I've been doing the reading, and I think it's really, this is our mission together. Let's read it. Cornerstone is called to impact our world by and sharing the life of Jesus. And sorry, my mistake. I needed to have the other last part highlighted, the life of Jesus. We've talked about impacting, and then we've talked about living and sharing last week, and then I just wanted to bring you up to speed a little bit on what it means for us to live out the life of Jesus. But first, I just wanted to say a real thank you. Last week, a number of people had their hand in the Christmas banquet. And I don't know if we've got a... There we go. Want to say thank you so much for helping with the Christmas banquet. I was amazed with all of the guests and visitors. That was great. And I hope we can stay in touch and connect with those folks as well. But I want to tell you today a little bit about something called Immerse. Immerse, as you'll see here, is Mentored, Mastery, and Ministry Context. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about after you finish your bachelor's degree, you go on and you study for your master's degree. And very traditionally, in my experience, I went away to Bible school, and then later on, I went off to seminary for a couple of years, right across the river at Trinity. Just a month or so ago, our leadership team has said yes to being involved with the Immerse program because our seminary, Northwest Baptist Seminary, has developed this amazing opportunity where someone can work on their master's degree towards pastoral training, but they can do that in the local church context. And so it involves mentors, it involves study, of course, but lots of hands-on learning. In fact, I learned this fall that our seminary has actually been contacted by a number of institutions across the continent saying, hey, we've heard about this amazing program you've got. Tell us, how are you doing it? And help us to do that. Now, when you hear someone say, hey, show me how you're doing it, obviously there's something good happening, right? So Cornerstone is going to be a place where emerging leaders can more deeply discover the life of Jesus. And this is what excites me so much. It means we have the opportunity to develop future leaders. And so at this point in our journey, as a church, God has brought us a young man by the name of, what's his name again? David Epp. David Epp. See, I thought I was just going to be mentoring him in ministry skills, but now I got to do the mentoring in marriage skills too. It's going to be... It's an exciting proposition. David is very eager to enter the Immerse program, and so as a leadership team, we're working with him. He's got a few more steps to take, but it's looking very hopeful that in 2019, we'll have David working with us as an Immerse intern. And what I want to suggest to you is that this is a very different approach to education than, say, the model I had. I left our church on the island. I moved over here. We moved to the hinterland. I think it's called Mission. And we didn't know anybody, and we went off to this sort of place over there called the seminary. That's not what we're doing here, and that's so exciting. David's going to learn here. We're going to be a family helping him learn and helping him grow in the ministry giftings that God has given him. So I really want to encourage you, when we talk about our mission and sharing the life of Jesus, we're not shipping somebody off to an institution for them to learn, but we're sharing in the life of Jesus together. And at the end of the day, David's going to have a Master of Divinity and be better prepared to serve God with his life and wife. So that's exciting. Just had to get that in there. I'm going to ask the ushers to please come, and I'm also going to invite Stephen. He's going to lead us in our prayer time. And Stephen, you can pray about Immerse and bless the offering, and thanks for leading us.
Okay, let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that this Christmas season that we can focus on you, we can celebrate your birth, we can be so joyful and thankful of the gift that you've given to us, that we can share with our friends and family. Lord, I thank you for the Immerse program. I thank you for David's willingness to follow you, to walk in your footsteps. And I thank you for the offering. I thank you for the gifts that we can give back to you. I pray that you will use it immensely, that we will reach out to this community and let them know that you are the true, living, loving God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Stephen. So I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As you're turning there, hopefully when you came in today, you got a Christmas card from Lana and myself. And if you didn't, catch us afterwards. Perhaps you know of somebody who couldn't be here today and they're away, but you're going to be seeing them. So if you want to be our mail person, that would be awesome. We had some things on our hearts that we especially wanted to share with you through that letter. And this is obviously our first Christmas together with you. And so we're leaving. No, we're going to be here tomorrow night. And then we found out that we're actually on the same flight as the Bruins on Christmas Day. So we will be heading out to Lethbridge, see our kids for a week and a bit. And then we will be back at it with you. And actually next week, David Epp will be sharing a message with you. So don't hesitate coming next week, and in particular tomorrow night at 5:00. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 today. He attended the Council of Nicaea in 325, where he supported the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. There's a rich tradition that speaks of his commitment to Christ, despite much persecution and threats of martyrdom. Stories abound of his compassion and shepherding character that compelled him to love and care for children. He became well known for giving gifts to young children, gifts that would symbolize God's ultimate gift, our Savior. He was born of wealthy parents in 280 in the small town of Patara in Asia Minor. His parents died in an epidemic while he was very young, but they had instilled in him a strong faith. He was later made Bishop of Myra, and imprisoned for his faith by Roman Emperor Diocletian, and later released by Emperor Constantine. Stories abound that his about his generosity and compassion. He begged for food to feed the poor, gave a girl's dowry to marry her future husband, but the best known story is the disguise he wore while giving gifts to the poor children. He gave away everything he owned and died penniless. Poets and writers have written strange things about him. Clement Moore gave him a red nose and 8 tiny reindeer. Thomas Nast illustrated him as a big and fat, wearing a red suit trimmed with fur. But most important, and what is his name? Saint Nicholas possessed the self-giving character of Jesus. I read that this week from a blog, and I thought, it's an interesting introduction to someone who was very interested in being sacrificial in their generosity. And that will be our topic today. It's the season of giving, we say. But there seems to be a gap between giving the way it's taught in the Bible and giving the way we get sort of pulled into it in our society. Now, The author, George Monbiot, describes this in his article in The Guardian from a number of years ago. His article was called The Gift of Death. He writes, pathological consumption has become so normalized that we scarcely notice it. So he's making a comment about our society. We're really so caught up into the consumerism. He's talking generally about our society. So caught up in that, consuming more and more, that actually it starts to be, that feels like it's normal. And I wonder what your feelings are about that as you, you know, are in the stores, as you're interacting with friends, coworkers, family, about this matter of giving. Well, today we're wrapping up our Advent series. We've called it Adventitudes. I was thinking of some key attitudes that God would have us emulate, incorporate into our lives. And you might have thought, why is Pastor Brent preaching from the second letter to the Corinthians at Christmas time? Is that even legal, you know? But I have been spending some time reading through Corinthians a while back, and some of these things were really hitting me deep in my own journey and challenging me. And I thought, those are some of the attitudes, those are some of the character qualities that God wants to work in our lives. As I think about it further, you know, we feel steeped in a very unchristian culture. There was probably no more unchristian culture than Corinth. In historical terms, we probably are so far away from Corinthian culture that it's laughable. And yet, some of the core issues, some of the self-absorption and some of the hedonism and some of those issues really, it's almost like mirror images. And so I think that the things that we can learn from 2 Corinthians have a lot to say to us today. And even some of the subtleties about how Paul was trying to get not just Christians on track in a pagan culture, but a church on track from getting focused in on kind of hero worship of their leaders and some of those other issues. The first week we talked about having a confident unity. Week two we talked about a victorious sincerity, and I think it's really important these words do. It's important that we keep them connected because sometimes victory is there, but maybe there's not the sincerity and so forth. Week three or last week we talked about being humbly available. There again, you know, we can be available but not so humble about it, right? And I'm just wondering if you were able to get into Luke chapter 1 and 2. I gave you a reading assignment of Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I highlighted six individuals, Mary and Joseph, obviously, Zachariah and Elizabeth, Anna and Simeon. And I suggested that be a great thing just to read slowly, carefully through those two chapters and just think about the ways in which those individuals made themselves very humbly available to God. Now, what's exciting is as they made themselves available to God, they became part of God's redemptive program. And we're not going to be obviously in the same role as a Mary or a Joseph would be, but we too can be part of God's program of redeeming people to himself. And so, if you didn't get opportunity, just maybe over the next while, take some time to read through Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. I think it'd be great just to think about those lives and how they display humble availability. Well, today, as I mentioned, we're going to talk about sacrificial generosity. And actually, this isn't, I don't know if you're keeping track, but this isn't the first time I talked about giving with you. Last year, December 18th, 2017, do you remember what happened that day? As a day that shall live in infamy, you're kicking the tires on a new pastor, a potential new pastor. That was the day I shared with you a message called Consumed with Giving. And so last year, Pastor John had a series called Christmas in the Suburbs, right? And then he very graciously stepped aside so you could see if, you know, we spent that weekend together seeing if God would bring us here. And obviously, we know, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. But today, I'm taking our teaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want to read for us the first 9 verses. This is Paul speaking, obviously. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did so, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." You know, in verse 1, we find a hint about what's going on here. And essentially, Paul was involved in a project, and this project was to raise funds to assist the Christians who were in need in Jerusalem. And he had done that in the northern province of Macedonia, where cities like Thessaloniki and Philippi are located. But he also wanted it to happen in Corinth, which was in a different province, in the province of Achaia. And he's writing here, digging into some of the details about what it means to give sacrificially, but obviously there's a backstory. Obviously there's something going on, and it is this project. We actually read, I like what he says, I found it very interesting the way he describes it when he wrote to the Romans. So I'm just turning over to Romans chapter 15. So think of the Christians in Jerusalem in need, and then here's his description in Romans chapter 15. I'm reading beginning at verse 25. He says, "Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." And so there's this context of a project going on, a fundraiser, if you will. Paul is inviting the Corinthians to, you know, they got going on this project. Now, see it through. So what does he say about sacrificial generosity? As I was writing yesterday, I was thinking back to a movie I saw, and I've heard the song as well. In fact, in the year 2000, the Christian band New Song released a song called Christmas Shoes. Has anyone heard that song? And then 2 years later, the story was woven into a best-selling book by Donna Van Leer, and then later a made-for-TV movie with Rob Lowe. And it's really, right? It's really quite a... Have you seen the movie? Okay. And tell me, don't have to raise your hand, but tell me after, did you cry or not cry? I mean, of course we cried, right? It's very moving. But it's an interesting story because it contrasts this self-absorbed lawyer with this little boy whose mother is dying, and this boy shows the self-sacrifice, right? And they're juxtaposed. And I think we really love that. Because we see the selfishness and the self-absorption of the one character over against the self-sacrificing, loving, self-serving nature of the young boy who is hurting so deeply. And I think the story does give us a good, even emotional glimpse into sacrificial giving. But I think Paul obviously gives us a lot more detail. And I want to share with you seven factors of what Paul says about sacrificial giving. So if you want to, you can take the back of your bulletin, you can jot these seven. I'll just have seven words for us and then a couple of comments. And then I want to try and illustrate what we're talking about at the close. The first thing we see, and it starts in verse 2, is the key word poverty. We tend to think that if I have a lot, then I can give a lot. But you probably have stories. I know I have stories of people who have very little who gave sacrificially. It's very interesting that people who often have less have a greater, I don't know, appreciation or sense of what it means to sacrifice in their giving. Perhaps because when we get, when an individual gets more wealth, they tend to be more consumed with that wealth. That tends to happen. Also, when someone has more wealth, it's not necessarily such a sacrifice if they, you know, cut a check and send some money off. And Paul is trying to describe to the Corinthian church what he's seen in the churches up north. And he said, I've seen them out of their poverty and they welled up in a rich generosity. One experience I had of this was in the mid-80s when I was in Pakistan, and the people that we were engaging with were people who were refugees from the Afghan war. That was another Afghan war. There's one on now, and there'll probably be another one in a few years again. And they had very little. They had escaped. But if we went to visit in their home, we sat on the floor just on some carpets and some pillows, and there was always something given to us, always some food or something presented. And yet we knew they had very little. They were serving out of their poverty. And this is what Paul highlights. This is one aspect of sacrificial generosity. And we need to remember that it's not out of our wealth that God is inviting us to give. It's out of right where we're at. However he has funded us, however he has resourced us, we can give generously. We can be sacrificial. So poverty is the first key word. The second word is it was personal. Sacrificial generosity is very personal. Verse 3 says, Paul says, this is what I can testify. This is what I've seen. As much as they were able, and actually beyond their ability, and then he has this phrase, entirely on their own. Or in another translation, they gave of their own accord. This was their idea. This was at their initiative. They were personally invested in this project. Paul didn't have to tell them twice. Paul didn't have to coerce them or contrive something. He presented the need, obviously, made them aware of that need. And they wanted to get personally involved. And so that is another aspect of sacrificial generosity. The next factor is in verse 4, and it is this key word, partnership. Now there's a kind of a cool word, a word that I really appreciate is found in verse 4. They urgently pleaded us with us for the privilege. Now in the NIV it says, for sharing in. And in other translations, you might see something a little bit different that they would be able to participate in. But that word sharing is where we get our word fellowship. You might even know that Greek word as koinonia. It's the idea of entering into deep personal interaction with one another. And it, of course, has the idea of sharing. Maybe giving food or accommodation or something like this. We tend to focus on, I can see some of you are doing what's biblical right now. You know what coffee is, right? Grounds for fellowship, right? And we tend to think of fellowship more on the, entertaining, you know, interacting on, you know, around the meal, around the coffee table and so forth. But it goes much deeper. In the case of these northern Christians, they were saying, we want to have fellowship in the needs of the people in Jerusalem. We want to participate. There's a sense of partnership. And one thing you'll find, and I'm sure as you know people who are sacrificially generous, you'll say, yeah, that's right. That person is sacrificially generous, and I can see they really feel that they are partnering and they're entering into the need in which they're investing. The fourth factor is in verse 5. It's this idea of priority. And to me, this is fantastic. Paul says they didn't do as we expected. Now, what did Paul expect them to do? Maybe he's just simply saying, well, I expected them just like take the offering and get it to us, right? Just do it. Just do the task. But what exceeded his expectations was this activity of these people. He said, first they gave themselves to the Lord. First they gave themselves to the Lord. There's a sense of priority here. You know, if we don't have our hearts in right relationship with God first, we'll probably still give. We'll probably still contribute. But if we're undevoted to the Lord first, our gifts won't fully reflect God's self-giving, sacrificial nature. In fact, I think the idea that we give ourselves to God first helps us to think about the fact that we're not just giving to an individual, or we're not just giving to a project or to a ministry. We're actually giving to the Lord, right? Our gift is ultimately to the Lord, and we're honoring Him by blessing others. So there's a very important priority to give oneself to the Lord first. The other aspect I think is really cool about this is when we give ourselves to the Lord, then it opens up all kinds of possibilities, because it's easy to think, well, aren't we just talking about money? Well, no, when we give ourselves, what are we giving? Our time, our abilities, our availability, our resources. Our checkbook is part of the package of who we are. Oh, checkbook, what do you call them? Little plastic cards now or whatever. or electronic, we do that, electronic transfers now. Our kids figured that out, that, yeah, I can get money to them fairly easily. Goes across the mountains pretty easily. So it's all of who we are, right? All of who we are. And that really is an exciting possibility, that God takes whatever we are, whoever we are, whatever He has put at our disposal so we can bless others sacrificially. Another aspect is found in verse 7, and I'm skipping over verse 6 because verse 6 seems to root us back in the story and help us be reminded of what was going on. He says there, we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring it to completion. So, you know, Titus was there to help get the project going in Corinth, and please, let's get the collection together and let's get it off to Jerusalem. Then in verse 7, Paul addresses this idea of persisting or sticking at the task. And I'm a little curious here in verse 7 if Paul is being a bit sassy in his speech. Because if you read the earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians and then also a bit in 2 Corinthians, we know that Paul had to deal with the Corinthians and bring some correction because they were getting putting special spiritual giftings up on a pedestal, almost like hero worship, almost like, well, there's some superstars in the church who can do these kinds of things. I wonder if he was being a bit sassy. Think of it that way when I read, well, just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, was he saying, you know, being a little bit, just trying to put a little bit of a barb in there? I'm not sure. He does emphasize their earnestness and their love. So obviously that's not something he's being sarcastic about, if in fact he is about the other. But his point is helpful. If all of these things are important, you should persist and be involved and be engaged in giving as well. The sixth word you can mark down is passion, this idea of having a deep inner compulsion to serve in this way. I think it's very important what Paul says. He says, I'm not commanding you. This is not a must do. This is an opportunity that you have. It makes me think of one of my high school principals. You don't have to do it, he said. You don't have to. You get to do it, right? He was also the guy who coached us hockey, and he would say, you know, guys, if you don't win this game, God will still love you. I, on the other hand, you know. But he said, you don't have to do it. You get to do it. And this is what Paul is saying. This is not a have to. This is what should be coming as a sincere, passionate desire to first and foremost honor God and to do so by blessing other people. And so it's an expression of authentic love. I don't think Paul, he says, I'm not trying to command you, but he does say, I am comparing your love with the earnestness of obviously the others, the northern Christians that he has brought up to their attention. And he wants to prove by their responsiveness that they're sincerely and sincere and passionate in response to this opportunity. Well, the last verse 9, of course, brings us right to where we are at this point in the calendar, right? It brings us to the Christmas story. And when we came in this morning, someone, I won't tell you, it was a guy, asked me, are we gonna bring the smells of the barnyard in, right? But I don't know. Can anybody else smell can anybody smell that? It's smelling good. Oh, that's good. It's kind of musty. It's got an oaky flavor. No. I'm not a sommelier. But why I bring that up is we are reminded, and we tried to display that a little bit here this morning. We're reminded of the humility, of the sacrificial nature of Jesus gift of himself. Verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. He was rich, yet he became poor, so we who were poor would become rich. It's a mind-blowing proposition that the king would reduce himself down to the level of the pauper so that the pauper can share in the riches of the kingdom, right? It's amazing. But he is our pattern. We read in Philippians 2 verse 5, in your relationships with one another, give lots of money, right? It's not what it says. Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Why? Because if we have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, we'll serve one another in an authentic way, in a sacrificial way, in a generous way. 1 Peter 2:21, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We are to follow the pattern of Jesus. So I'm just going to review those words real quickly. Maybe we can back up one slide just in case you're jotting them down. You can go back to this passage and just pray over it and see how God wants to speak to you further. Poverty, personal, it needs to be a sense of partnership. We have to have this priority of giving ourselves first and foremost to the Lord. Persistence, we need to stay at it, and it needs to come from a passion, not a compulsion or not a coercion. But if we're really being responsive to God, it's going to come from within. It's going to be a sincere, passionate desire to respond to his invitation. And then obviously the pattern of serving and loving and giving like Jesus. Well, I want to wrap this up with kind of an example. I'm honestly not sure if this is going to work, but I told our resident scientist that I'm going to practice string theory here today. So how many people have heard of that phrase, giving with no strings attached, or getting a gift, but there were strings attached, right? As I've been volunteering with some of the immigrants and trying to explain some phrases to them, One of the things I said the other day was, do you enjoy English? It's kind of crazy. Oh, it's okay. I said, you know why there's so many rules, right, in English? So they can be broken, right? It just doesn't make sense sometimes. But at any rate, we've got this idea of giving with strings attached. So I want to just see if we can experiment with that. So if I come to my brother Jamie here and I give him a gift, just take a loop, and then I've got a bit of a string attached there. But now I'm going to go over to Norm, and I want to give Norm... Sorry. I know Jamie's unaccustomed to dealing with line and tying things up, and I want to give a gift to Linda as well. Linda, if you could take a bit there. And of course, I can't forget my wife. I got to give her a gift. Of course, there's never any strings attached to gifts. She loved the vacuum I gave her last year for Christmas. No, I wouldn't give her a vacuum. That would suck. Jamie, going to have to work with me here. Okay, we'll just go over here to Cam. Cam, Natasha, you can participate there too. Okay. We've got another gift over here. And you see, it's getting to be just a little bit of a mess, is it not? I don't know if this is helping you. It worked much better in my mind. Yeah, there's strings attached. But what I wanted to share is, you know, sometimes we've got strings attached. I was once on a committee. I don't want to give too much detail on that, but I was once on a committee where it was a denominational group, I was once in a previous denominational relationship, and my ex-denomination, whatever you call it, right? And it was like, well, what are we going to do with the money left over from that project? And someone said, I won't name the denomination, that's our denomination's money, right? And there was a bit of strings attached to that giving, and it gets messy. But I wonder if we take to heart some of the things that are said today, and we think about getting rid of maybe some of the expectations of others when we give a gift to them. Maybe our suspicion, will they really appreciate me as much for this gift? And we say, okay, God, I just leave it with you. I'm going to be passionate and just going to leave it as a sacrificial gift. And we start letting God sort of cut away some of this stuff, right, that gets in the way. And I'll try not to cut. Oh, you want me to get that nail? Are we good? Oops. Got to make sure I cut this string for sure. Anyway, I don't know if that's a helpful way to think about it, but at least this kind of interesting phrase that we have in English, giving, but there's strings attached. And I think Paul is saying, above all things, that real, true, sacrificial generosity doesn't have strings attached. Jesus didn't come and give himself. He didn't have strings attached to it, right? Think of that. I've often pondered, how is it that the one who created the universe didn't coerce or orchestrate or manipulate us into receiving his gift? It's a free gift offered. He allows us to stay away from him. He allows us to avoid him. He allows a response that it kind of boggles my mind, because I lean so much to this understanding of God as the sovereign creator. And yet he gave Jesus so humbly, with so little strings attached. Of course, he came in all of the glory of who he is and his wonder, and so that's a whole another series of sermons. But I want to just encourage us as we head into Christmas, let's cut the strings. Let's let God, you know, kind of cut away as we submit to him. Let's let him cut away some of those strings, you know. Sometimes it's suspicion. Sometimes it's resentment. Well, I gave to this person. They didn't give to me. There's a lot of things that can go into that. Let's just bow in prayer and just ask God to speak to us about this. Just as you're bowed in prayer, I'm just going to encourage you to ask God, you know, maybe there's a string There's some kind of string that is really interrupting the free flow of loving, sacrificial generosity. Maybe the gift has gone, you know, but there's maybe the free release of love and care hasn't necessarily gone with that. And so if there's some string that's tying up your heart today, let the Holy Spirit just show you what that is and then help you sever that for His glory. And then I'm just going to pray, and I want to close with this a statement that we've had for Advent, and I hope this is the cry of your heart. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to appreciate more deeply than ever before what it means that You, being rich, made Yourself poor so that we, being poor, might be made rich. Help us to appreciate that. And then further, help us to live like that. Help us to be people that are marked by our sacrificial generosity so that the glory and the honor goes to You. And Heavenly Father, I just pray, let us find ourselves this season in the midst of an active longing, saying, come and transform us, Lord Jesus. Amen.